Okay, and let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. And we haven't been in Ephesians since before the retreat, because we've had Mission Sunday that we kind of did 2 weeks, just a lot of things here. But we're going to go back to the book of Ephesians, and I think we're actually going to finish the book of Ephesians today. Woo-hoo! That's right. We've been in it for, I think it'll be 2 years in January. That's how rich it is. But it's time to move on to something else too. In fact, during the month of December, I want to mention this too. We're going to be talking about the gift of God. Now, what is the gift of God? It's the gift that God gave to us, and it's the greatest gift that's ever been given. And so the title of the next 4 or 5 weeks is going to be called, Did You Know That God Has a Gift for Every One of Us? And we're going to be talking about that. We all need to understand this gift that He's given us. Otherwise, how can we tell others? Also, I think it'll be an opportunity for all of us to really make sure that we've truly received this gift. So we're going to be talking about it. It will be a great opportunity to invite others. Okay? And I just want to encourage you to do that. Of course, because we're talking about the gift of God, it'll be very easy to put that within the context of Christmas, and it's always a great time of the year to invite people. You know, I found that around Christmas time and around Resurrection Sunday, Easter, a lot of people, they get sentimental feelings about God. They may not know Him personally, but they get this feeling about it, and I think it's something that God's put inside of them. You know, just the Christmas music that people hear, you know, they maybe think back of their childhood, maybe when they felt a little closer to the Lord before they maybe sort of wandered away. People are confused. This is a great time of the year to reach out to other people. So we'll talk more about that next week, but I just want to encourage you that to be sensitive to inviting others to join us. Okay? Okay, let's read Ephesians 6. Verse 18 to the rest of the book, okay? With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Actually, Paul wrote this when he was in prison. That in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Sychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for this book of Ephesians and how it's spoken to us, it's changed us, it's transformed us, all of us as individuals and as a church. And as we finish this, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would just give us one final exhortation from this book. And so, Lord, we just want to open our hearts wide to you this morning and ask that you'd speak to us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, let's go back to verse 18. And we're going to go through this pretty quickly. And we're going to probably spend most of our time in the very last verse, okay? But that doesn't mean that all of this isn't very good. So verses 18 through 20, let's read it again. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit and with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, there's a lot about prayer here. I mean, a whole lot. And in these verses. And you know, as we become Christians, we immediately learn to pray. That's one of the first things we're taught. Pray to Him is very easy. It's praying. It's just like talking to God. But as we begin to pray more, sometimes we sense God has more for us. Actually, Jesus' disciples, after probably about halfway through his ministry, one day they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Now you think, wait a minute, don't they already know? Yeah, they do, but they wanted something more than that. And I think that's the way it is for all of us. There's more that we can grow in the area of prayer. And three things that I see right away in this is, one, we're told to pray at all times. We're told to pray in the Spirit. And we're told to pray with perseverance. And probably, honestly, very few of us pray like this, do we? And yet we wonder why we don't see God's hand working mightily through us. But praying at all times. In other words, it's not something we just kind of decide, oh, I'm going to pray for a few weeks, and then we kind of move on to something else. No, we're to pray at all times. We're to pray with perseverance, and we're to pray in the Spirit. That means we're led by the Spirit of God. That's a very important part of prayer. And so I just want to encourage us in our prayer life, don't get comfortable. Keep pushing on in our prayer life. Of course, there's all sorts of things that we can pray for, but two things in particular are mentioned in these verses. One, we're to pray for all the saints. Now notice it says all the saints. That includes me. That includes you. And by the way, who are the saints? Biblically speaking, we're not talking about within tradition. Biblically speaking, all of us are. Everyone who's truly given their hearts to Jesus and following Him are called saints. That's right. We're saints, you know. Now, unfortunately, throughout the centuries, the church kind of got all that kind of twisted up. But biblically, when it talks about saints, we are the saints, and we are to pray for one another. Now, why is that? Well, if we look earlier in this chapter, we see that we are in a big battle, aren't we? We're in a battle with the kingdom of darkness. And the flaming arrows of the evil one are constantly being hurled, thrown our way, being shot our way. We're in a war. And we need to be supporting one another. It's not like every man for himself in this Christian life. No. Part of the message of Ephesians is what? That we are together as one man, one body, one church, one temple, one bride. And so we need to fight this war together that we're in. If we try to fight, I mean, just think about in a natural war. Would a soldier ever kind of go up against the enemy by himself? No. He would get shot down. But if you go together, it's something different. You know, there's a strength. And God is telling us, as the church, worldwide and even locally, we need to hang together. We need to be supporting one another. And one of the best ways we can do that is praying each one for the other. We need that very much. Without that, we're going to be susceptible to the flaming arrows that are being shot our way. So we need to pray for one another. We need to encourage one another. So one thing he tells us to do, we need to pray for one another, all the saints. We're also told that we need to pray that the mystery of the gospel would be made known. Now, the gospel, that is what? The good news. The good news of how God has rescued us. He's taken us out of the kingdom of darkness. He's put us into the kingdom of God. He's forgiven us our sins. We're going to heaven. We have eternal life now. Hell is not in our future anymore. Heaven is. That's the gospel. And we are told that the gospel is powerful, very powerful. It has the power to knock down walls, to penetrate hardness of heart. But we're also told that the gospel needs to be in conjunction with prayer. We pray that the gospel would be able to penetrate. And that's very, very important. The gospel, prayer, well, in one place in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians, it says those who don't believe, they have a veil over their eyes. And we've seen that before. Have you ever talked to someone about the Lord and they just kind of have a blank look on you? Like, yeah, yeah, yeah. It doesn't really get them. That's because there's a veil over. We're talking, there's a brick wall there. But prayer pulls down the veil that all of a sudden people can see the truth. And that's why we need to be praying that the gospel might be known. And we need to pray for one another. You know, a month ago, we started praying for Maribel as she went to Mexico. That what? That the veils would be taken down. That she'd be able... I'm sure she's a great evangelist. But you know what? But you know what? She could talk to, she's blue in the face, and it's not going to do anything unless prayer, the Holy Spirit, opens people's eyes. Right? We need to pray for one another. Romans 1, verse 16. Talking about the power of the gospel, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It is, there's power in it. And because of that, actually in this same passage in Ephesians, Paul twice says, praying for boldness. Paul needed people to pray for him to be bold. I mean, Paul, who would get beat, stoned, you know, everything, run out of town, he needed prayer for boldness? Yeah. And if he needs it, we do too, don't we? Because it's easy to kind of listen to the whispers and the voice of the enemy that says, oh, they don't want to hear. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to laugh at you. No, we need to preach with boldness the gospel. Okay, let's go to verse 21, verse 22. Real quick here. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will make known to you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your heart. Tychicus. Who is Tychicus? He's actually mentioned four different times in the New Testament. Four different books of the Bible. He traveled with Paul, sometimes with Timothy. It doesn't talk about him starting churches. But you know what it does talk about every time he's mentioned? About how faithful he is. He is a faithful brother. He was a servant. Not literally, but he was a servant to Paul. He was a servant to others. And the church needs more Tychicuses today. Men and women who are just faithful to do the work of the Lord and to support others and to serve others. Their value cannot be overstated. And actually, other people are kind of mentioned this way too. Timothy, in the first part of his ministry was always known as a faithful servant. Someone who's always ministering to Paul. Onesimus is another person that's mentioned. Just take a look. I didn't put this up, but take a look at Romans 16. Starting verse 1. I mean, Romans, this great book, is probably the masterpiece of the whole New Testament, and almost the whole chapter is listing faithful people. Like, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Chinchera, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Next verse. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks. And it goes on. It mentions Mary, Epaphras, I can't even pronounce a lot of these names, Andronicus and Junius in verse 7, Amphletius in verse 8, Urbanos, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, verse 9. It goes on and on. Have you ever wondered? I mean, here's the Holy Bible. The Bible that is written for all generations, all cultures, for all times. And God sees it fit to mention people like Tychicus. Why is that? Did they do anything? They did. They were faithful servants. And that's what the church probably needs as much as anything today, is faithful servants. People who are faithful in the little things. And so Ephesians, this rich book, Paul takes a couple of verses to talk about Tychicus, because he was beloved and he was a faithful servant. Okay, verse 23 and 24. Ephesians. Let me get back here real quick here. I'll just read it here. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Incorruptible love. I especially love that last verse. It's a perfect verse to end the great book of Ephesians on. Loving our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're exhorted to do. To love Him. I mean, actually, even in the Old Testament, you know, we were commanded to what? Love God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. What does it say here? It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Jesus actually said, he was asked, how would you, Master, good Master, how would you sum up the law and the prophets? Jesus brought this one verse up. He said, love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your might, with all your heart. You know, that he says, the law could be summed up in that. And then he says, there's a second commandment. And secondly, love your brother as yourself. But this was the first commandment. Loving God. You know, this verse in Ephesians 6. Those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. That phrase, incorruptible love, translators can't translate it. There's no English words or Spanish words or French words or Romanian words or whoever else we happen to have here that really say it powerful enough. And because of that, there's all sorts of translations. What are some of the translations up here? With an immortal love, some people translate it. Others say insincerity. Someone else says with unfailing love. I like this one, with undying love. In Spanish, con amor incorruptible. You know, in French, d'un amour inalterable. It means inalterable. You know, we can kind of see that. Actually, the one I like, one translator just kind of got frustrated. He just kind of said, it's with undying love and uncorruptible love. But incorruptible love, what does that mean? It means, well, can love be corrupted? Sure it can. Can it be mixed? Sure. Mixed motives? Yeah, it's corrupted. But he's saying, no, love God with no mixed motives. Just pure love or inalterable. In other words, it's not going to change from one day to another. You know, the love of humans is good at that. They're kind of strong in their love one day, weak another day. And sometimes our love toward God is that way. It's up and down, but no. The exhortation here is no. Let it be pure love. Let it be uncorruptible love. Let it be unalterable love. Let it be undying love. Love that can't be put out. That's not going to go away. It's not going to die. You know, love that keeps burning and burning. This morning, we sang that new song about put a fire inside of us. An undying love is that we got a fire for God. We have a fire for Jesus. It's not going to be squelched. It's going to stay there day and night, Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and next year and the following years and 20 years from now and 1,000 years from now. That's undying love. And that's what we're supposed to love our Lord Jesus with. You know, it's easy to love with mixed motives. Like, go down the first chapter of Philippians since you're there. Verse 15. Some, Paul says, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. And then it kind of goes on talking about, but others do it out of selfish ambition. But he's saying, let our love be pure in the way we serve Jesus. See, it's possible to serve Jesus because it kind of satisfies a need within us. Maybe I need to feel important. And so I'm serving Jesus because that way, you know, I mean, Jesus accepts me. And so if I serve him, I kind of feel like I'm doing something. Or maybe it's serving Jesus because of the recognition that we get from others. Those are mixed motives. Or maybe, this is the common one, we serve and love him for what we can get out of him. If I serve him, strong enough, then he's going to love me back and he's going to bless me. Wait a minute. There's something wrong with that. You know, I've even talked to Christians before. And they'll kind of say, yeah, but I deserve this from God. Whoa, wait a minute. We don't deserve anything from God. You know? Or people demanding of God. God, you bless this person. Why can't you bless me? Wait a minute. That's mixed motives in our love for God. You know? And sadly, Christians can slip into this. Or how about this one? I love Jesus when everything is going my way. However, my love gets cold for him when I encounter difficulties or things I don't like. Is that us? Or do we love him whether when things go up or when things are down? That's undying love. It's consistent. You know, before I was married, a long time ago, and I was working with young people, with youth, and I started noticing that some of the young people who came to know the Lord, when they would start having difficulties, it just wiped them out. They just quit following the Lord. They stopped coming to youth group. Well, I don't know, I'm just tired of following the Lord. He's not doing what I want. I'm thinking, wait, that's not right. But there are other young people that when they had difficulties, it actually made them stronger. And I remember kind of thinking, Lord, why is this? And I felt like the Lord showed me from the parable of the sower. Remember the parable of the sower? The sower seeds, sow seed on the hard ground, and then on the rocky ground. And on the rocky ground, when Jesus interprets it, he says this. He says, they fell away because they had no firm root in themselves, but were temporary. And when affliction or persecution came, they fall away. That's a love that's going to die as soon as difficulties come. You know what? Jesus never promised us that everything was going to go our way once we started following him. He never said that. In fact, he said, we talked about it the last couple weeks, people are going to persecute you. People are going to insult you. They're not going to like you. They're going to hate you. In fact, I'm going to let difficult things come into your life. Why? To purify us, to prune us, to make us stronger in him. So we need to look at our life and we need to look at our love for him. Is it undying? Is it incorruptible? Is it unalterable? Is our love for Jesus fickle? You know what fickle is? Someone who's fickle, they're this way one day, this way the next day. You know, is that the way our love is? Is our love for Jesus moody? Is it conditional? Lord, I'm going to love you as long as you do what I want. And as long as I can understand what you're doing. Or is it undying? Is it incorruptible? Let's take a look at Luke 7. This is a story. Jesus goes into the house of a very good person. His name is Simon. Not Peter, someone else, Simon. And this woman comes in, and this Simon's kind of hosting a gathering. Jesus is talking, and this woman comes in, and it says that she was a sinner. She was an immoral person. And she comes and she starts crying. She's got perfume. She's pouring on Jesus. She's wiping, she's wiping or washing Jesus' feet with her tears, drying his feet off. And Simon, he's back there and he's saying, if this person, this Jesus was really a prophet, he would know what type of person this woman is that's touching her. It was kind of disgusting to him. And he was sitting back thinking, judging. So then in verse 40, we'll pick it up there. Jesus answered and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, because he was, say it, teacher. But deep down, he's kind of judging Jesus. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they're unable to pay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said, you have judged correctly. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. For he who is forgiven little loves little. And then he turns to her and says, woman, your sins are forgiven. Those who are forgiven much, they're the ones that are going to love much. What was the difference between Simon and this sinful woman? Simon, at first look, had his life together. She didn't. That'd make us want to vote for Simon, wouldn't it? But no, Jesus saw it different. He saw Simon He saw himself as having everything together. He didn't need Jesus. But this woman, by the way, we don't even know her name. She knew she needed Jesus. She knew that she was a sinner. And she wanted forgiveness. And because of that, she knew her life was messed up. She knew she was lost. And because of that, she was able to love Jesus. See, when we realize who we really are, we love Jesus a lot more. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. This is Jesus speaking in one of the churches. He says, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Most of the time when we first come to know the Lord, we are so aware, wow, Jesus rescued me. I deserve death. I deserve not even to be here. I deserve hell. And yet He rescued me. What? We have a deep love for Jesus, don't we? But you know what happens? Not always, but sometimes as we walk in the Lord more, we get more confident. We know more about the Bible. We're teaching others. We don't think we're that bad anymore. We forget that we got rescued. And so our love grows cold. And Jesus is saying, "I've got that against you, that your love for me has grown cold. You've left your first love." Revelation 3, next chapter, verse 15 and 16. He says it a little bit harder. He says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, tibio, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Wow. That's what Jesus said. See, Jesus wants us to have an undying, flaming love for Him all the time. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm. So how do we develop this undying love? A lot of it is just spending time with Him, in His presence, in His Word. Remember the story about Mary and Martha? Luke 10. You know, Mary and Martha were... Jesus was at their house, and Martha, she was, what, running around trying to kind of do this, do that, do this, do that. And where was Mary? Mary was seated at His feet. It says, verse 39, she had a sister, Martha did, called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to His word. Then it goes on, it says, but Martha was distracted with all her preparations. Actually, she came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, I'm doing all the work. Don't you care? Why don't you tell her to help me?" And what did Jesus say? He said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is really important. And Mary has chosen the good part, sitting at His feet." Now, there's not anything wrong with serving if it's second to sitting at His feet. Or how about David? In Psalm 27, verse 4, he says, you know what? "One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." And remember, he's king. But only one thing he wants is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life and to meditate on the beauty of the Lord. And to meditate in His temple. And to behold the beauty of the Lord. And to meditate in His temple. That's all David wanted to do. He loved God. And we are called to love Jesus with an undying love. When we're in His presence, when we're studying His word, it becomes clear to us, we need You, Jesus. We need His grace. We see His holiness. And when we see His holiness, what do we see in ourselves? We see, I'm so far from that. But yet He loves me anyway. And that makes me want to love Him more. We see His beauty. We're amazed by Him. We want to praise Him. We want to worship Him. And even the next 4 or 5 weeks when we talk about the gift of God, we're going to be, my prayer is that all of us are amazed. God loved me so much. Even though I didn't deserve it, He gave me the gift of eternal life. That's His grace. I pray that we're all so amazed that we just can't help but just, Lord, I worship You. That's undying love. And He wants it not to go up one day or 1 week, down the next. Like, we need to keep that fire going inside of us. Having an undying love, it means we've got to turn away from our own selfishness, doesn't it? And we need to get our eyes focused on Him. Let me read that verse again in Ephesians 6, that last verse. Let me get back to it. It says, grace, I like this, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love, undying love. Father, we pray that, Lord, all the things that we've learned in Ephesians, that the most important thing, Lord, is that we would love You with that undying, incorruptible love. Lord, we ask that we would be men and women and young people of Your presence. We desire and love to be in Your presence. Thank You, Lord. Amen. You know, the church at Ephesus was considered to be, in some ways, the strongest church of the New Testament times. Paul, you know, he gave them a lot of good solid stuff that we've been talking about for 2 years. But a generation later, John, the disciple, he actually moves to disciple and Ephesus, and he's actually the head pastor, the head elder there at Ephesus. And he has a vision in his old age, and Jesus comes to him with a message for 7 churches. The first church is a message for the church at Ephesus. And he says, you guys know, have good, strong doctrine. You know this. You're strong in this. You know how to put people to the test and see if they're in heresy. But then he says, but I have this against you. We read it a few minutes ago. You have left your first love. It's possible for all of us to lose that first love. We need to stir one another up that we're going to love Jesus with 100% of our heart, our soul, our mind, everything. Amen?